Morning. It's nice to see each one of you here this morning. Before we begin, let's just bow our heads for a word of prayer. Our Father in heaven, I pray that you'll be with me today as I speak words from your holy book. And I pray, Father, that you will not allow me to speak my own words, but that you will put the words that you want the people here to hear in my mouth, and that you will guide and direct me as I talk about you and your love today. In your name, amen. Okay, so it started off, we were trying to figure out what this sermon was going to be about today, and I was spending time with Eden and Isaac, and we were talking about the Bible and some of their favorite people that they find in the Bible, and they were going to come up front and help me with that and tell the children's story about their favorite people. But instead, Isaac said, I'm not going up there today. So I said, well, Eden, we won't bother with you either, because we really need at least two. So instead, I said, I will tell the stories about some favorite people that I have in the Bible. And the underlining theme that I have on these stories, and we've all heard them, I mean, the Bible is one big storybook. If you start to read it and you start to understand, everything was based on God's love for us. And how much he loves us, I think sometimes we kind of put to one side and we don't really grasp that love the way that we should. But the stories that are in there are for every one of us, children and adults alike, so that we can learn about how much God really cares. So today I'm going to begin my story right in the very beginning where it all began. So there's Adam and Eve. They sinned. We all know about that. We all know the story. And God, He was so sorry that they had done that, but he had a plan because he knew all along this is what was going to happen, because God is the knower of, he knows everything, and he had a plan to save them. And so he relayed that plan to Adam and Eve and told them how one day they were going to be restored to their heavenly home. And then we know how it happened. They were put outside the garden, and then we have the story of Cain and Abel. There was a sacrifice to be made. God explained how the sacrifice worked. That sacrifice was to tell everybody that sacrificed on the altar that he was going to come and he was going to be the redeemer for them. He was going to shed his own blood so that they could be saved. So these two boys were brought up and they were told this story. They knew why the sacrifice was to take place. They knew what the lamb represented. But we see that the two boys were there. One decided, well, he was going to give the best of what he had. And we think, what was wrong with that? There was nothing wrong with that. He was giving the very best of what he had to God. But the problem was, when he put his sacrifice on the altar, he was thinking about himself. He was thinking about what he had to give, and not about what God had asked. And the lamb, on the other hand, which the other brother had sacrificed, because he was a shepherd, we think, well, maybe that's why he sacrificed it. But no, he sacrificed it because he believed in God, and he believed the promise. He had faith that someday that promise that was made to his parents would come true, and that he would be redeemed from this earth, and he would go to heaven. And so we see that Abel offered the sacrifice of the lamb. Cain didn't. He was jealous and ended up slaying his brother. Then we move on down a little bit further and you see Enoch. How faithful was he? He believed with all of his heart what he was told, that God was going to someday send that child into the world and he would be saved and he would be restored to his heavenly home. And so we see that as he walked with God, as he listened to the stories, he literally walked with God. He walked every day. He saw the wickedness around him. Similar to this world today, we look around us and we see there's no good here. We see all the wickedness that's going on. We see that men and women are going against what the Bible teaches. Children no longer respect their parents the way that you know, God wants them to. We see that adults are no longer following the way that God wants them to. Religion has been put on the back burner in our schools, in our communities, in our churches. That's not the thing. Years ago, when my grandparents were younger, it was like it didn't matter what religion you belonged to, but like it was all about God. It was being taught everywhere. It was being taught in the schools. It was taught in the homes. Parents, fathers read the Bibles to their children. And now today we see it's totally going away from that. We see that there's less and less of it. We talk about heaven. We talk about how one day we're going to be there. But are we like Enoch? Do we walk with God? Do we each day pick up our Bible and try to discover what God wants for us? Do we want to change? Or are we satisfied with where we are? Are we loving the pleasures of this world? Or are we longing for the pleasures of our home to come? Or are we satisfied? Like, do you ever think, you know, if God were to come today, I won't get to do this. Or if God were to come today, I may not have a chance to have children, or I may not have a chance to have grandchildren or whatever. Or somebody that I love doesn't know about him, not following him. Or are you excited that he's coming? Do you know in your heart, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that he is returning and that you are ready to meet him? And that those that you love are ready because of your influence in their lives. And that's how Enoch was. He walked with God every day. He shared his faith wherever he went. Did he always see good around him? No, but he was still constantly with God. Then we move forward to Noah. I mean, he was told to build a boat on top of a hill, away from the water. That's like me building a boat up on Roach's Line where that horse stands, right on top of that hill. You know, where am I going to float it? And it was a huge boat, big enough to save anybody that wanted to go into it. So you can only imagine the size. And if you don't want to imagine it, look in your Bible. It tells you the size. Anyway, he was told to preach and tell everybody that there was going to be this flood. Now, remember, there wasn't even any rain at that time. They had the earth had never seen rain. It was always the dew that watered the earth. And now he's standing up and he's saying, all this rain is going to come. The waters are going to erupt. There's going to be a big flood. Everybody that's not in this ark is going to be killed or drowned or whatever. Okay, so for a while, people believed. And they listened, and they were excited. People came from all around. And then it started to be a mockery because it went 80, 90, 100 years, and still nothing, not a drop of rain. And this old man is standing there still talking. Think about it. If it happened today, what would you do? Would you start to laugh? Would you be part of the crowd that was looking and saying, this man has lost his mind? I mean, I think I would be. And yet they came out still to mock him, to make fun of him. But Noah, being faithful, stood up there and still preached that there was going to be this flood and that all who wanted to save must be coming into the ark. He didn't know how long he was going to preach. He just preached till God told him, right? Now, he must have been getting discouraged. He must have been wondering, is it really going to happen? Or am I really foolish? Do I really understand? Is this really what God wanted for me to say? And anyway, he keeps preaching. We know the story. The ark was opened. The door was opened. People went in, but only eight, and all the animals. There were some people in the crowd that felt they should go in. They really thought, well, maybe he is right. And if he is right, oh, what will I do? And then they saw these people over here laughing. And no, it's not popular. If I go into that ark, they'll be laughing at me. And what if I'm wrong? What if I go into that ark and there really isn't a flood? Then I have to come out and face all these people. So they thought it and they started edging toward. Then they went back and pretended like they weren't part of it. And the eight were in there. The door was closed. The flood came. And as the rain was coming down, people were banging on the door. They were wanting in. Let me in. Let me in. But it was too late, wasn't it? But that's not really where I want to begin today. That's just a little preview. The one that really caught my eye as I was reading, and I've been reading about him and his family now for a while, is Abraham. Have you ever gone on a trip What's the first thing you do? You pack up, you plan where you're going. Eden. Okay, so what are you doing to go to Terra Nova? Okay, so you're packing your clothes. Did you pack any food? They're going to pack that all on Sunday. They're going to take it all in their car, but they know where they're going. They know what they're taking with them. They're taking their family. Now, when they leave, they also know they're coming back. But let's remember, when Abraham was told by God, get up, move from here, he did not know where he was going. He just was told by God to go. So he got up, he packed his stuff, he told his family, whoever wanted to come, and he had a couple of them that came. The rest laughed and made fun. But Abraham went because God told him to. And he left behind family and friends. And it's not like today. This morning, and well, every morning, our granddaughter will go on FaceTime and she talks to us, or she can't talk, but she does her thing. And every day we get to see her and we get to experience what she's experiencing for that day. We have our grandsons next door. They come to visit. We get to know what they're doing. We have, Eden calls me and she tells me sometimes what she's doing. And Nan, can you bring this? Can you do this? But we see each other again. I might not see them for a week, but I know I'm going to see them again in a few days. Okay? But Abraham, when he packed up and he left an old man. He just went. No questions asked. He just went because God said it. That took a lot of faith. But we also see in Abraham, he wasn't always faithful because there was a famine in the land where he went and he had to go down to Egypt. Now, everybody said, as soon as they see your wife, they're going to kill you, the Pharaoh will, and he'll take her as a wife because she was very beautiful. And so Abraham started thinking and he said, what can I do about this? And so he decided, he said, Sarah, you know, you're not only my wife, but you're my half-sister. So when we get to Egypt, we're going to tell the Pharaoh that you're my sister. And we'll just leave it at that. We're not lying. Not really. Now, how many times do we do things like that where we kind of tell, we call those little white lies or walking on the gray side? This is what Abraham did. But it got him in a heap of trouble, didn't it? Because Pharaoh took his wife as his own, didn't kill, left Abraham alive, minus a wife. But then Pharaoh got into a heap of trouble from having Sarah as going in with his wives. So he was told by God, let her go. It's not, she's not just the sister. She's the wife of this man. So let her go, or else a lot of trouble is going to come on. So Pharaoh drove Abraham out of Egypt and told, he was very angry because he wasn't told the truth. So that's a place where we see Abraham's faith kind of staggering. And then we see his faith rising again because he was promised by God. He was going to be a father of a great nation. He was going to have children. He waited for years and years and years, and they got older and older. And then his faith dwindled again, and we see him taking Hagar as a wife. Because he thinks this is the only way that God can fulfill the promise. God was testing Abraham. He was leaving him for a while to think on that problem as to whether or not he could have children. And he was just letting it drag out to see what Abraham would do. And Abraham lost his faith, took Hagar as his wife. And we all know what happened there. It was a lot of trouble again. But then we see Abraham's faith coming back again because God says, Abraham, this is not the child that we were talking about. I told you that you and Sarah would be the parents of this child. Now, Abraham at this time was 100 years old. Sarah was 90 years old. Now, Myrtle just had a birthday a few days ago, and she's 85. And I can't picture, and I'm sure Myrtle can't picture, having a baby of her own and actually having a baby born to her. And this is where Sarah laughed. Can we blame her? Not at all. Anyway, his faith was rewarded, and that child was born. It was Isaac. But you know what happened after that? God felt it important to test Abraham's faith one more time. And it wasn't so that he could tell where Abraham was, because he knew where Abraham was. He knew Abraham had repented of the wrong he had done. It was just to show Abraham and to show Isaac. Now, Isaac had been taught from a child to be obedient. He had been taught about the promise. He had been taught about the birthright. He believed it all. He had faith and trust in God that he would someday also be a father of many nations. So when it came time for Abraham to offer Isaac, he didn't hesitate, because now Abraham's heart was truly converted. He knew that God could do what he promised. And God had promised that Isaac, through Isaac, the promise would come. And so even though Abraham struggled, he wasn't sure. He couldn't tell for sure that Isaac would be risen from the dead if he killed him. He wasn't sure whether it was right or wrong, whether he should sacrifice him. He struggled with the idea that thou shalt not kill. He struggled with taking the child from his mother. He had a lot of struggles, and he struggled for 3 days while they journeyed to make that sacrifice. And then on top of Mount Moriah, the sign was that he could see that the cloud was there, and he knew that God was in this. And he went and he journeyed up there, and he did not hesitate, the Bible says, to offer Isaac. But Isaac at the same time did not hesitate to submit to being bound, put on that altar to be sacrificed, because he knew that God had required it. And so therefore, he could have fought his father off, but instead he submitted to his father to be bound and put on that altar. So he was put on the altar to be offered, but he had faith. Abraham had faith that he would rise again, that God would provide the sacrifice needed. And just as the knife was raised, ready to take the child's life, well, he wasn't a child at the time, he was much older, we find that God held back the hand and told him to stop. Don't offer your only son. Now that I know that you would give him up for me, do not take his life. And so Abraham didn't. He let him go. And the Bible says that there was a ram caught in the thicket that was provided in place. And we're also told that none but God could understand how great was the father's sacrifice in yielding up his son. Because it was only God that had been through the same thing, where he had to give up his son for us. And now, with Abraham being asked to do the same thing, he could further understand. Now understand this. When we look at our Bible, we can look back and we can say all these things happened. But what was Abraham looking at? He was looking at nothing. He was just looking at the promises of God. He had a relationship with God. He talked and walked with God. And because of that relationship and that faith and that trust and that love, he was able to go that step and make that sacrifice if necessary. And he would have. We're told that he would have made that sacrifice if he had have been asked. And it had gone that far. Okay, so let's move on with Isaac. We've seen Abraham's ups and downs. We see that he was faithful, he was unfaithful, he was faithful. He trusted, he didn't trust. And we see all that up and down. But in the end, we see Abraham coming through as faithful to God and willing to follow him to whatever. Now, Isaac, there isn't a whole lot of trouble or distrust in Isaac's life. We see that he followed his father's advice, took a wife from back in his father's homeland, and he had that wife, which was a Christian wife. They were united together, and things went very well. But we see them as going to have children, and they were told there's going to be two. There's not going to just be one. There's going to be two. But this is how it's going to work. This is what the angel said to him. The older will serve the younger. So these children were born. That meant like the birthright was a big thing back then. Because the birthright wasn't only that you would inherit all the material possessions of your family, you would also inherit the blessing that God had to give. That blessing was the promise that through this family, through this person that had the birthright, that's where the promised child would come. And so when these children were growing up, we're told that there's two of them, twins, but not alike. And so we find that Esau was the father's favorite because of his boisterous ways and his adventuresome attitude. We find that Jacob was the mother's favorite because he loved to stay at home. He loved to be around her cooking and learning things from her. And we see that the angel had said, the older shall serve the younger. But when it came time for the birthright to be handed out, Isaac said, I'm going to bless the child now and go out, Esau, and get me something to eat, bring it home, prepare it, and I'll give you your blessing. Rachel overheard this, however, and she decided she was going to get that blessing for her son Jacob, which was the promise. Did she have the faith to trust that God could work it out? No. Instead, she went to deceit, lying, cheating, stealing, when God would have taken care of it all in the right way. So we see Jacob going in and lying to his father, saying that he was Esau. We see him trying to, he had already gotten the birthright from Esau, but that didn't mean anything if his father passed it on to Esau. So he had to go in there and cheat his way through and get it all the way. But then right after it happened, he knew he had done wrong. While it was happening, he knew he had done wrong, and he was sorry. But he continued on, and the birthright became his. And we know the story again, the anger between the two brothers, how Esau vowed to kill Jacob. Jacob ran away to save his life. And along the way, he felt the weight of his sin. He felt the discouragement. He felt the need for God's forgiveness. And so he bows down to God, and I can see him now. He's probably there weeping with all he has in him, and just so, because this man was a close friend of God's as well. And he just felt so separated from everything, from his family, from his God, from everything. And so he's asking for forgiveness, and God shows him, I've forgiven you. But he moves on with his life, and he goes to his uncle's place, and he decides he's going to marry Rachel. And we see how his uncle cheated him out of Rachel and gave him Leah instead, and then he had to marry Leah, and he couldn't disgrace her. So he worked another 7 years for Rachel. So we see that the cheating, lying, stealing that he did comes around, and he sees what it's like to be on the other side of that. And we know how he worked for his uncle for a long time, and then he decided he's going back home. And as he continues on to home, we see how Esau is coming after him with a band of soldiers ready to kill and wipe out his family. And we see Jacob as terrified over this. Now, just imagine if you had a band of soldiers coming after you and your family, what would you do? And this was a for sure thing. This was going to happen. He knew they were coming. He knew how angry Esau was. He knew that he and his family were going to be wiped out. And the only thing he could do, separate from his family and go to God in prayer. Now, he's there praying. He's separated from his family. He feels separated from God as well because he remembers all the things he had done, the cheating, the lying, the stealing, and he's not sure how God feels about that. And he knows he was forgiven, but at the same time, it's weighing heavy on his shoulders, what he's done to his brother. And we see how he struggles. And then when we find out that his brother, he thinks his brother is there because he feels the hand on his shoulder, he struggles even more because he's struggling for his life. And when he realizes it's not his brother, but Jesus himself, he realizes then he cannot let go. No matter how much pain he's in, he has to hold on because that is his only hope. In knowing 100% for sure that he is forgiven. It matters not to him now that Esau is ready to kill him. All that matters to him is the fact that he wants forgiveness. And I thought about me, and that's all I can think about. You know, each person has to think about themselves. What is there in my life that I'm struggling with? What is it in my life that I need to be sure that God has forgiven me for? What is there in my life that I am holding back that's stopping me from having the relationship that I can have with my Heavenly Father? Because there is going to come a day when I will meet him again. And there is going to come a day where I will struggle with the sins I have committed and haven't made right. There will come a day when I have to answer for the things that I have done in my life. And what is there that's holding me back from the blessing that my Heavenly Father has to give me? Because that's what it was with Jacob. So when he receives his blessing, all is well. He feels the calm and the peace. He knows that he is truly, truly forgiven. Now you got to understand, the angel went to Esau and told him not to do harm to his brother as well. So there was a forgiveness there, and the brothers met and they were happy. They hugged, they kissed, they reunited as brothers. But we got to understand, Esau wasn't so much after the birthright of the heavenly promise. He was after his father's wealth. And all the things that the birthright brings is the wealth and the prestige of the family and all the ownership of all that, because Isaac was a very wealthy man. So Esau ended up getting all that. And all Jacob ever wanted was the blessing of God. And he wanted that promise to come through him. Now, if it had been left alone and let God figure that out, God would have done it in his time. But each one of us tend to race ahead and think we have to patch up the problems that are in our lives or in our church or in our families or in our social life, whatever it might be. When indeed, if we're true and faithful to God and we have a relationship with him and we have a connection to him, he will take care of all that. And I know personally myself, I'm going through that right now without getting into it, in my own life as in my business. I'm thinking, oh, I have to do this, I have to do that in order to keep things going the way I see it needs to go. But maybe God is leading in a different direction, and I have to let it go and let him lead, let him work it out, let him do for me what he wants to do for me, because he wants me to have the blessing that he wanted Jacob to have. He wants me to have a blessing of knowing that I'm his child and that he is looking after me. And so in each of our lives, we have to look at what are our struggles, what are we going through that we feel that we're, you know, what did I do wrong? Why did this happen to me? Let it go and God can work it out. But we have to trust and have faith. But we also see that all through Jacob's life, there was trouble. We see how his sons behaved at Shechem when the daughter was assaulted. They went in and they killed all the men of Shechem. And then they had to leave that area because they would have probably been killed by other tribes. And so we see how the sons of Joseph, Joseph was the favorite. He was definitely his father's favorite. We see that in many ways, and the Bible tells us he was. And then we see Joseph has this upright life. I had pictured him as a spoiled, rotten child, but he wasn't. He was tattling on his brothers, but that's how I saw it when I first read the story. But I went back and reread it, and I found out that he wasn't tattling. He just felt they're wrong. They shouldn't be doing this. And they're going to be condemned by God. They're going against what we've been taught. I have to tell my father so he can bring them back to where they need to be. But when he went to his father to tell them all the bad things his brothers were doing, hoping that he would talk some sense into them, all it did was stir up trouble. And they thought, oh, this little tattletale, we're going to get rid of him. And it came to the point where they wanted to kill their brother. Eden, can you imagine things getting so bad that you want to kill Isaac or Haven because they're getting in your way? or let me see, Svetlana. You know, I mean, we all have brothers here. Would you kill your brother because it's getting in the way of your own plans? This is what these boys wanted to do. Okay, so they succeeded not in killing him, but they threw him into a pit. He's taken down to Egypt as a slave. What did Joseph do? Like, I mean, if I was taken as a slave, you read what it was like to be a slave in Egypt in those days. There was only a few years of life that you had to look forward to because the slaves are treated so poorly, they didn't live very long. Okay, and this is where Joseph was going, and he knew all about what slaves were treated like in these countries because they were worked so hard until there was not an ounce of life left in them. So this is where Joseph was headed. But on the way, he resolved in his heart that no matter what, he was going to follow the God of his father. Have I resolved in my heart? Have you resolved in your heart that no matter what, you're going to follow the God that you serve now? It also said that when he got to Egypt, he didn't try. Let me see if I can find that here. I've got it here written down. Maybe not, but when he got to Egypt, the desire to gain the favor of the Egyptians could not cause him to conceal his principles. If he had attempted to do this, he would have been overcome by temptation. He was not ashamed of the religion of his fathers. Instead, he stood up for the God that he served and loved. Do we do that today? Like, you know, I mean, sometimes if I'm in the room with Debbie and I'm talking to Debbie, I can talk about the love of Jesus and how much he loves me, and I can talk about what he's done for me and everything like that. But you let somebody come in that's a rougher type, maybe not talking the way that we talk, am I going to talk about God around him? I kind of tone it down a bit. I still might let it creep in a little bit because maybe it's in me there somewhere. But do I show the love of God that is in my heart to everybody that comes around me? And I know that Rowena has talked about the joy. She's saying, you know, we have this joy as a Christian. Do we have that joy as a Christian? Do we know for sure that our God is returning, and he's returning soon, and he's taking us with him to the heavenly kingdom? I mean, good grief, if we had a ticket that we could buy today, you would sell everything you had to get that ticket to the heavenly kingdom. If it's all what we hear about, if it's those stories we read, if it's the things that we hear about heaven, if they're true, why are we hiding it? Why wouldn't we want everyone we know to have a piece of this heaven? And that's how I felt when I started rehashing this story. Joseph resolved in his heart, no matter what, that he would be true to God. He was a slave for Potiphar for 10 years. Did he ever think, where am I? What's happening? No, he resolved in his heart. He served Potiphar with every ounce of energy he could serve him. He did everything he could do to make Potiphar a better person because he was there. He did everything he could do to help everyone in his presence. But then, here comes the temptation again. And they come. They're coming to our lives. They came to these people. The temptation was Potiphar's wife. But what had Joseph done? He resolved in his heart he would follow the God of his father. He knew it was wrong to give in to her temptation. If he had given in to her temptation, life would have been a lot easier for him. I mean, you know, just think about it. I don't have to explain it. It would have been a lot easier, right? But instead, he resolved in his heart, knowing that it might mean his own death. But we read that Potiphar had thought of Joseph as his own son, not a slave. He had begun to think of him as his own son because of the way Joseph had acted in his presence. But to save face, what did Potiphar have to do? If he had believed that Joseph was guilty of what he was charged with, he would have had him killed on the spot. But instead, Potiphar knew, because of the life that Joseph had lived in his presence for those 10 years, Potiphar knew there was no way Joseph had done this. But he could not disgrace his wife, so he had Joseph thrown into prison. Now, Joseph had risen to a high spot in Potiphar's household, so he must have been feeling pretty good about the way God was blessing him. But now he's in prison. He's in shackles. He's chained in this prison cell in pain and dirty stench and smell all around him. And he's at the lowest point in his life. Does he get discouraged? No. He turns to his God and he knows that his God is there. He doesn't know what he's doing with him, but he knows he's there. And he said, no matter what, I remain faithful. And he said, I do not know why this is going on in my life, but I do know that it could be a test. It might be just, but my God is in control. Now, when tests and pain and suffering come to my life, do I still say my God is in control? That's what we got to learn. Anyway, we see Joseph rise in the ranks of the prison because what is he? He's somebody that doesn't care about himself. He cares about others and he goes around serving. Serving as hard as he can, given everything he got to make other people's lives better. He doesn't worry about the fact that he's in prison. He looks at all those people that are in the prison with him and he gets to know every single one of them. He knows why they're there. He helps with their pain and suffering. He helps wash their wounds. He helps feed them. He looks after them and he's rising to the ranks in the prison. And he's there for 2 years. Would I be faithful over that long of a period of time? Can I have patience to wait for God's promises to be fulfilled in my life? Joseph had the patience to wait for the promises that he didn't know what the promise was. He just knew the stories that he had heard at his father's knee. He didn't have a Bible to look back over, but he knew that he served a God that was in control and that this God would bring him through if he felt it necessary. If not, if he should die in that prison, he knew that when he woke from the grave, he would be saved and he would be with his God. And he clung on to that promise. And then we see where he comes out of the prison and God turns it all around with a simple dream. He puts Joseph in control. Complete control, not only of the Egyptians and the whole, everybody except for the Pharaoh, but he puts him in control of his brothers. And I always, when I think about that story, I always sit and wonder, oh man, he has got to be one of my favorite people because even though somebody has treated him so terrible, Joseph comes back with love and kindness and forgiveness. And we have a lot to learn from that. We can learn to forgive others. We can learn to love and be kind to those around us. And we can learn to not look at our surroundings and get discouraged and wonder where we're going. We know where we're going, right? You know that you have a heavenly Father. He has said that I go to prepare mansions for you. And when I come again, I'm going to restore you to myself and I'm going to take you to heaven with me. And there we're going to be together with all our loved ones that we've lost that have been faithful to him. We're going to be there with each other if we're faithful to him. We're going to be there with Joseph, Abraham, Jacob, Isaac, Noah, Enoch, Adam and Eve, you name it. You can go through your Bible. All your favorite friends that you learn about while here on this earth. You someday will be reunited with them in heaven and think of the stories we can tell. Think of the lessons that we can learn once we get there. But there's one thing to keep in mind. It says the angels kind of look at us and they feel sorry that they can't feel the same that we do, that we have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. And Jesus has given his life to ransom us. And he has called us to be his. The angels have always been there in heaven, saved. They've been saved by choice because they chose to be on Jesus' side when the fight came in heaven and they had to choose either Satan or Jesus. They chose Jesus. But they have not been redeemed from sin like we have been. And we should every day be thanking God for that redeeming blood that he shed for us. The power that, I mean, he had it in him to give up. He pleaded with his Father, if it's possible, remove this from me. But instead of stopping there in Gethsemane, he went on to Calvary so that we can be saved by his blood. And let us respect that. Let us think of that every day and think, if somebody was so loving and kind to spill their blood for us and to give their life, and it's not just someone, it was the King of the universe. He had everybody bowing to him, adoring him, serving him, and everything, anything that he wanted was at his fingertips. But instead, he came here to sacrifice his life for you and me. What better of a favorite person could you have? Our Father in heaven, I pray as we leave this place today that you'll be with each one of us. Help us to continue on with this Sabbath day and enjoying the peace and tranquility that it brings. And I pray, Lord, that you will help to strengthen our lives from here on in, making us determined that we will follow you no matter what. Help us, Lord, in our decision and bring us closer to you is our prayer. In your name, amen.